We turn this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men ensnared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. I call your attention this evening to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series, Living Joyfully in Marriage, we consider a text in Scripture that points to this as our calling, but also the express purpose of God for our lives. The text comes from Solomon. It is given, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is God's instruction for us. But it also expresses the wisdom that Solomon had been given after many years of sorrow. Ecclesiastes is the book written near the end of Solomon's life. It reflects upon the vanity that he himself had pursued. It gives indication of the sorrow of repentance to which God had led him, and the healthy reflection of one who now was able once again to discern spiritual things spiritually. The purpose of the book is not merely to provide practical instruction. Also, the book of Ecclesiastes is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon had been restored to life in fellowship with God. He had seen the need for the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of the type of which Solomon himself had been the failure. Solomon now knew the fellowship with God that could only come by the Prince of Peace promised in the gospel of our salvation. And in that light, Solomon would remind us that if life is to have meaning and direction for us, we have to see more than that which is under the sun. We must understand that which is heavenly and eternal, that which is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. In Him, and only in Him, can you live in joy during the days of the life of thy vanity. That is true because only through the cross are we released from the bondage of our sin and corruption. Only through the cross and our life in Christ do all things become ours for our servants, for Christ's sake. That's true also for marriage. And in that light, the preacher, who is Solomon, would teach us wisdom and lead us to the conclusion of the whole matter, which is fear God and keep His commandments. The heart of which, as the Bible makes plain, is to love God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves. Standing in the promises of God, which are in Christ Jesus, He instructs us as to a proper biblical and spiritual perspective, giving us to see the treasure of God's grace in the midst of the vanity of an earthly perspective. So I call your attention to this text, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, under the theme, God's purpose for us, living joyfully. We notice, first of all, the blessed calling. Secondly, the fulfillment of that calling. And finally, the reason God would have us live joyfully. Solomon, in the words of this text, sets before us the blessed calling given us by God Himself. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. The calling that we are given here, the purpose of God expressed here for Christian marriage, presupposes something, even expects something. The blessed calling to live joyfully presupposes the love of a husband for his wife. Solomon could not have written this without a deep pain coursing through the nerves of his own conscience. How he had violated this. how his own unrestrained lust had perverted the expression of marriage to which God had called him. What a failure as a type of Christ. But Solomon, now knowing once again the love of God revealed in the promised Messiah, could write in the consciousness of the true marriage of which he himself was now partaker. And so he speaks of the wife whom thou lovest, expecting that husbands in a godly marriage do love their wives. It's important that we understand this. You remember, of course, when Paul writes in Ephesians 5 of the calling of husbands and wives in marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul exhorts us husbands to love our wives. That is, to express that love even as Christ expressed his love for his church. Here, however, Solomon simply assumes that godly husbands love their wives. That's expected in a man who is a child of God, because true love is rooted in God and love for him. Love for the neighbor, also the neighbor within our own homes and marriages, is a love that flows from, that proceeds from, love for God. So true is that, that John writes in his first epistle, for a man not to love his brother or sister or wife is to demonstrate that he hates God. A godly husband loves his wife because he has received her as a gift from the very hand of God. Thankfulness to God necessitates and motivates his love towards his wife. Is that true of you, men? Have you gotten past the infatuation that marks our flesh and draws our attention to the physical and outward appearance? It's true, a godly wife will care for her body for Christ's sake and because her body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. She will also look to her husband in her that care for herself. The same ought to be true of any Christian man when it comes to his body. But the love which Solomon expects and assumes of us who are children of the promise is a love which doesn't depend upon appearance. In fact, it's a love that continues to grow even when age robs a man's wife of her youthful appearance. It's a love that receives her as God's gift, and for that reason is an expression of thankfulness to God. It's a love that focuses upon Christ and the love of God toward us in Christ Jesus, in whom all things are for our sakes. Now, this truth brings out another very important thing for us to see from this text. Notice Solomon speaks here directly to the man, to the husband. When we look throughout Scripture for instruction given to the wives, you will find there are no admonitions for wives to love their husbands. Yes, the calling of the Christian is to love. That certainly applies within the home and to wives. And as we read in Titus, young women are to be taught to love their husband. They have to be taught how to bring that love to expression in the home and to their husbands. But the calling to love is given explicitly to husbands. Very important that we consider that. Why is that? The reason that love is expected and even assumed in this text as coming from the husband is expounded in the last part of Ephesians 5. Husbands are to love their wives because in this they are to reflect Christ's love for his church. The church didn't first love Christ. Christ first loved her. Christ's love for his bride is so great, so intense, that it creates our love for him. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, so that our love is our response to his love towards us. And that's what we have to see in marriage. Do you see, men, what this text reveals to us from a practical point of view? A wife's love is to be generated by her husband's love for her. There have been many times through the years in counseling couples going through marriage problems, that I am sure the husband has thought, the minister sides with my wife. The husband will complain about his wife's bitterness, her coldness toward him. She's always complaining, she's impossible. And I ask, how do you treat her? Are you her help? Her support? Her encouragement? Do you lead her in spiritual exercises? Do you listen carefully to what she says? Do you refrain from criticizing her? Do you set aside time for the two of you to do things together? Questions like that can put a husband on the spot and make him feel very uncomfortable. That's not because I take any joy in finding fault in anyone's marriage. And invariably, when there are marriage problems, there are enough sins committed by both husband and wife to compel a call to repentance to both of them. But these kinds of questions are necessary. This text, in the light of Ephesians 5, makes clear that when a wife isn't doing well in her marriage, the husband had better examine himself. When a husband is reflecting the love of Christ toward his bride, then his love for his wife will cultivate and nourish, even fuel the love of his wife for him. I'm not saying there are no exceptions, especially when a man's wife shows herself unbelieving. But the exception would be rare. As the man goes, so goes his home. As the husband goes, so goes his marriage. The wife and the children reflect the godly headship of their husband and father, or the lack thereof. The wife and children reflect the love of a godly husband and father, or the lack thereof. Love, after all, as evident from Christ's love for us, is defined by giving. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their own wives. That giving is not the giving of earthly things. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking that, men. To love your wife is not to shower her with material things. To love her is to give her of yourself. To give your attention, to give her your time, your conversation, and above all, your spiritual headship. To love her is to nourish and cherish her as Christ does the church. In the words of our text, it is to live with her. Literally, the text says, see the joy of life with the wife whom thou lovest. You see that joy of life in no other way than by living with her, dwelling with her. We'll come back to that in a moment. You see, here again, we are given to see that marriage was created to be a human expression of the ultimate love relationship, our joyful union with Christ. Marriage signifies, and for those who are married, is a foretaste of that future blessedness of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we partake of the perfect fellowship of the marriage feast of the Lamb. But that reminds us again, you see, that marriage is not the ultimate relationship. I've mentioned that many times already. Also, the blessed calling set before us in this text today is a reminder of the real marriage of which we all must be partakers. It's impossible to bring to expression joy, the joy to which we are called in this text, if we attempt to put marriage on a higher level than our relationship to Christ. Those who have met with me over the years for premarriage counseling know the emphasis I put on nurturing your relationship to your Savior. Your own relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The fact is, without a growing, deeply fulfilling, and joyful relationship with Jesus Christ, your marriage cannot be what God would have it be. Only when you realize personally and as a couple the glory of the relationship between Christ and his bride will you also realize the profound privilege and joy in being able to express and to reflect that relationship? That, after all, is the real marriage for which God Himself has recreated us in Christ Jesus. Singles, too, have to remember this. The ultimate relationship is not earthly marriage. For all the emphasis that we put upon marriage and upon living marriage in the right way, we mustn't make an idol out of marriage. The Bible doesn't do that at all. The Bible shows how marriage serves the church and serves couples and serves as a reflection of the most important relationship to which God calls all His people. Just as married couples must rejoice in their marriage to Christ if they are to live out of the joy of that lasting relationship, so you who are single must rejoice in your marriage to Christ that you might live out of the joy of that relationship without being consumed by your dream of marriage or your sense of being unfulfilled in single life. We all have to remember that our marriage to Christ is the ultimate relationship. That truth underlies the important instruction in this text also for those who are married. Out of that love, out of the consciousness of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, comes the blessedness of living joyfully with your wife. How is that calling fulfilled? I mentioned earlier that this calling can only be fulfilled by living with her. That's really the heart of the admonition of this text. Live joyfully with her. We've considered in this series already the significance of the one flesh relationship that God established in marriage. Solomon, to the great sorrow of his soul, knew the contrast. He didn't dwell with his wife. He violated the unity of that one flesh relationship. And now, late in life, he had turned from his sin in the godly sorrow of repentance, but he wrote this from a heartfelt desire that the children of God experience marriage and bring it to expression as God Himself had instituted it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One of the greatest hindrances to joyful marriage is the same self-centeredness that is so devastating to our relationship to God Himself. One of the sermons still coming in this series, God willing, is a sermon that will demonstrate the need for dying to self. But living joyfully with your wife calls you to selflessness. Our whole life is to be guided by the doctrines, the precepts, the principles, the perspective, and the promises of the Word of God. But we are so often influenced by the world and the individualism and self-centeredness of our culture, we don't even give thought to our actions. That's part of the gross misconception that often lies behind the claim to Christian liberty. I want to do this. The fact that God owns us, including our bodies, the fact that we stand in relationship to others who might be damaged spiritually by our actions, perhaps even drawn into sin themselves, doesn't even enter our minds when we're filled with the idolatry of self. And some men enter marriage that way. They're going to live as they please, seek what they please, do what they please, spend what they please without regard to their wives. And then they wonder why there's no joy in marriage. To live with and to give selflessly marks a husband's calling and lies at the heart of joyful marriage. That doesn't come naturally. Solomon doesn't expect this of unbelievers. To see in the world men so caught up with business and pleasure that they have no time for their wives and children, that's no surprise. For years, it was observed by Christians who worked in factories that their fellow employees would go to the bar after work and tip back a few before they went home, and on payday, often more than a few. Husbands in the church couldn't understand that, because living joyfully with their wives, they couldn't wait to get home to wife and children after a long day of work. Nothing would delay that. But the thinking of the world creeps into the church. Is your marriage such that nothing would delay your getting home to your wife and to your calling as a husband in that relationship? I can tell you, men, that back in the day when I was working a 7:30 to 5 job in retail business, I couldn't wait to get home to my wife and children at the end of the day. The thought of spending additional time after working hours, even 10 or 15 minutes, with the men I'd already spent the whole day with, nice guys and all, that wouldn't have even entered my mind. I would go to work early in the morning and I would take a short lunch break if I was busy, but I'll tell you, I wasn't very happy when a customer came in at the last minute and kept me from going home. But to live joyfully is more than just being there in the home. You think about the example I just used. So you spend 10 or 15 minutes with the guys after work. That's about an hour a week. That's 50, 52 hours a year you've taken away from your wife and family. You see, to live joyfully is more than just being there, but it's to be there. But then it's to be there also to participate in the joy of that relationship. It's to live as a happy, thankful husband. That's what the head of the home is to be like. That is, joy is to dominate his life as a husband, as a father. Now, that's not to deny the fact that there are many sorrows and trials in our earthly sojourn, trials of our faith. That's not to ignore the sin that we have to address as husbands and fathers. There are times when the expression of our joy is going to be obscured by those things. But joy is to be the dominant characteristic of our lives. Our children have to see that. They need to know how thankful to God we are for our wives. That ought to be expressed in our prayers. What a tragedy, what a grievous sin on the part of husbands and wives when children grow up preferring any place but home. Where instead of finding in the home a joy and peace and happiness, a home has found a place of strife and anger and bitterness. Children, young people, you need to understand. In homes where that's the case, even in the church, that's not a covenant home. That's a home where Christ is not present. A home where married couples are living in impenitence against God. And therefore, where God has withdrawn himself, that's not what you are to expect. That's not what your home is to be like. The joy that is to mark our marriages is the same joy that should be our experience as those saved by Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 33, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah speaking once again of the promise of salvation. That salvation is not just deliverance from the enemy nations and the bondage that God's people had to endure, but that salvation is found in this, Jeremiah 33 verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. It was their sin, after all, that had robbed them of God's fellowship and of the enjoyment of his love and favor. Salvation could only come through spiritual cleansing. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation unto God. That salvation, God says, will result in his people bearing a name of joy. Joy which reflects the praise and honor of God our Savior. But Jeremiah goes on to express that promise of Jehovah in terms of the joy that characterizes a bridegroom and his bride. Listen to Jeremiah 33, verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The joy that characterizes our marriages is to be the same that characterizes the blessedness of our salvation. That indicates once again that the joy of your marriage is going to correlate directly to the joy of your salvation. The husband or wife who does not live in the consciousness of Christ's sacrifice for us and the riches of his love towards us, the husband or wife who does not live in the joy of our salvation will not be able to live in the joy of marriage according to the calling of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9. But in the joy of our salvation, in the joy of Christ, we live our lives reflecting that joy also in our marriages. We do so with the same intimacy with which we have fellowship with our Redeemer. When you stand before the gospel of your salvation, when you see the glory of Christ for you, when you are nurturing and growing in your spiritual life, also by the use of all the means of grace that God gives us, not just the chief means of preaching and sacraments, but Bible studies and various aspects of Christian fellowship, then you are living in the joy of fellowship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. In that joy, you also bring to your own relationship the lessons learned and the joy experienced in that salvation. When the Lord, the husband of the church, reveals his grace, when he pours into the hearts of his own the blessedness of his forgiving love, when he gives us the experience of his grace as the victory over sin, when he speaks to us his word of promise, what can we do but live in joy? We will be glad and rejoice in thee. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. That's the way it must be. Also in our marriages. Having considered the blessed calling and the fulfillment of that calling, we must not fail to consider the reason God would have us live joyfully. Why? Solomon says, for that is thy portion in this life. Now think about that. How amazing is that? Solomon, throughout this entire book, talks about the vanity of this earthly life. Some, for that reason, would make that life of vanity the antecedent to this expression, that's thy portion in this life, but it isn't. You see, Solomon here is setting forth a contrast, a significant contrast. Everything about this life would rob us of joy. And therefore, when Solomon gives us the inspired command, live joyfully, he's calling us to reflect that which can only be ours in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The portion that we are given in this life is astounding in its beauty. The portion that we are given is not what we deserve. It's entirely a free gift of God's abounding grace. The portion that we deserve is what we taste in all the misery of this earthly sojourn, all the sin, all the sorrow, the death that surrounds us, all the days of the life of thy vanity. You see, that tells us something too. We have only a short time to get this right. But God has given us life. He's given us life in the covenant relationship that is ours in his own dear Son, in that marriage with Christ. He's given us life characterized by joy. I say again, that's a portion not one of us deserved, the enjoyment of which none of us could have expected. John writes of this portion in 1 John 1 in terms of the fullness of joy, the fellowship that is ours with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son, and therefore the fellowship that is ours also with one another as those who are in Christ, members of his bride. But that fullness of joy that is ours, our portion in this life, is because Christ himself lives joyfully with us. And who can explain that? He delights in us. He nourishes and cherishes us, rejoicing in our well-being. He gives himself for our sakes, bearing with our infirmities, turning us from our sins, filling our hearts with his love. And in marriage, he gives us the opportunity to reflect the joy of that relationship between Christ and his church. To all who are in Christ Jesus, he gives the joy of his life and love. But in marriage, he gives not only the privilege, but the high calling to live joyfully. Yes, because of the sinfulness of our natures, that's also labor for us. Solomon speaks of that too in the last clause of this text. That requires effort. This requires obedience, the humble walk of a Christian. Where we have been unfaithful, we have to confess that. Before God and before our wives and children. That too belongs to the humble walk of a Christian. But hear this word of God. He speaks it to our hearts, applying it by his Holy Spirit. Live joyfully. Live that way as a Christian. Live joyfully. Reflect your marriage to Christ. But in marriage, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Live that way in thankfulness to God and to Christ our bridegroom. And know the blessing that he gives to everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his way. Amen. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before Thee in the godly sorrow of repentance, especially as husbands who have fallen far short of the calling Thou hast given us, and in doing so have robbed ourselves of the joys which Thou hast bestowed upon us. But we thank Thee for our relationship to Christ and for the joy that is ours in that marriage. And we pray with thankfulness for our wives, for Thy great gift to us in those wives, and for the privilege Thou dost give us to live in joy, even in the midst of this world and all the vanity of this earthly sojourn. And Heavenly Father, give us to be faithful to Thee and to the callings Thou hast given us. For Jesus' sake, amen.